Matthew chapter 13. Our text this morning is verses 44 through verse 46 of Matthew chapter 13. Let us now hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the living God. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You may be seated. Will you pray with me as we ask our Lord's blessing as we handle His word? May we handle it carefully. May we handle it reverently. And may His Spirit use it in our lives. Not just today, but all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Our infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in these few moments around Your Word, may You show to us the depths of our heart, that nothing is truly more valuable than the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may You reorient our thinking and our affections on the basis of how valuable, how precious Your kingdom is. Grant repentance. Grant us a resolve to love Your kingdom, O Lord. Bless us with grace to desire Christ as the one holy passion of our soul. And should we ever think that we have any real value in anything else, show us just how bankrupt created things are apart from You who made them. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In these last four parables, they really come to us in just rapid succession as they have followed the previous four. And they're very concise, and we don't find an explanatory section or word annexed to these parables. Matthew just lays them out one right after the other for us. And again, I want to remind all of us that Jesus is speaking and bringing these parables after facing severe opposition to His person, to His work. And He tells His family the secrets of how God is at work building His kingdom, establishing His good and His righteous rule among the people of mankind here on earth in the midst of this strife and resistance and opposition to His kingdom. Though it may seem that it won't be successful, it will, because God watches over His word to bring it to pass. Now, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value, these two parables go together. They reveal the worth. They reveal the preciousness of the kingdom of God. A blind person cannot truly see the beauty or the wonder or the brilliance of a masterpiece painting. Maybe it's a Cezanne or a Monet or a Rembrandt. And in the same way, a spiritually blind person does not see the beauty, does not perceive or grasp the value of Christ and His kingdom. And so to such folk, the church may right now seem to be very weak, very anemic, powerless even. And they don't understand how great the kingdom of God is until the Spirit of God gives them spiritual sight. So Jesus brings forth two more parables for our edification, for our understanding, that we would be fortified as we see the kingdom progress before us. Now, the exposition of these twin parables is really very straightforward. Parable of the Hidden Treasure, verse 44, pictures for us a guy who finds buried treasure in a field, perhaps one in which he had been laboring as a servant. And he comes across treasure. And he has great joy because it's a fortune. He in that joy, he goes and he sells all that he has. And he buys that field so it's legal. Now, burying valuables like this in a field in days of old was really a very common practice. There weren't banks as such. And so to protect one's valuables, one's assets, such as gold or maybe precious stones, an owner would often bury them in a spot that only the owner knew and could get to. I mean, buried treasure always makes for good drama, doesn't it? Who doesn't like a good buried treasure story? Legend has it that in 1816, Thomas Beale came into a large sum of gold and silver while he was mining in the Rockies. And in today's currency, his fortune is estimated to be around $63 million. And he wanted to make sure that his fortune was passed on to his family. So he buried his fortune in Bedford County, Virginia, where he lived. And he entrusted to a Lynchburg innkeeper three ciphers. One was a cipher that described the exact location, the second the contents, and the third the list of the names of his next of kin. But Beale never returned for those ciphers. So as legend has it, they're still buried somewhere in Bedford County. And the innkeeper and his family have only been able to decipher the second one to know just what the contents were. That's why we know the value. And so as years have gone by, supposedly these ciphers are still in the possession of innkeepers. I guess the question is anyone up for a good treasure hunt? Bedford County is not too far away. The man in the parable who finds this treasure is ecstatic. He has joy and he sacrifices everything that he has so that he can purchase the field and lay legal claim to the treasure. And so what we find in this parable of the hidden treasure is it highlights the joy and the sacrifice when a person discovers the kingdom of God. Its value is priceless. And there's no sacrifice too great to obtain it. The joy, the sacrifice, is nothing compared to the value. Now, in the second parable, the pearl of great value, or the pearl of great price, as I think traditionally has often been referred to as, the man doesn't stumble upon hidden treasure in this parable. He is searching diligently for costly gems. Now, in the first parable, there was a discovery as if by chance. It wasn't expected. He came across this buried treasure. But here, there's a search. It's intentional. Verse 46 tells us the man finds just one pearl of great value. And also to obtain it, notice he sells all that he has and buys that valuable pearl. Just one pearl. The element of sacrifice is present here. But we see there's an additional component as well. The pearl is not a medium of exchange for the man. This pearl is intrinsically valuable. He cannot use the pearl for his own personal gain unless he were to turn around and sell it. So the pearl is not a means to an end. The pearl is an end in itself. And so from this parable, we find that the stress is on the intrinsic value of God's kingdom and the highest commitment to have it. There's intrinsic value. There's a lot that the kingdom of God does in the way of blessing and prospering the people of God. But the value of God's kingdom is not first and foremost in what it does or gives to us. It's what it is in itself. Just possessing this pearl satisfies the man. Not what he can get for it. And just possessing the kingdom of Christ, just belonging to it, is what satisfies those who know the value of Christ and His empire. And so to people familiar with the frequency of buried treasure, of valuable pearls, which it would have been very, these parables would have really spoken to the experience of people in that day. Comparing the kingdom of God would have been readily grasped and strike a chord within those who understood the reign of Christ in their life. But those who didn't care, those whom the secrets of the kingdom were not given, these parables would not be so obvious. You know, who cares how valuable the kingdom of God is? And the only real treasures that one has in life is what you tangibly own, not some pie-in-the-sky dream. We hear that, don't we? But in these parables, Jesus is showing to us the ultimate value and the worth and the response that we must have. We have come to understand that Christ and His kingdom, how valuable it really is. It is that pearl of great price. Now, we're clear on Christ's kingdom, right? I know we've talked about it before. Let's maybe briefly make sure that we're on the same page when it comes to Christ's kingdom. We're talking about Jesus's rule as king and sovereign in all of life. Christ is king not only just of a small slice of the created universe, but of all of it. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. It's a rule that begins first in the human heart, a heart that's been changed by God's grace and by God's power, a heart that previously desired and loved its own self as the highest good, that wanted its own empire and kingdom to be built, to loving Christ and His kingdom as the highest good, as the supreme object of one's affection. It's a rule that proceeds to encompass every facet of life, every nook and cranny of existence. A rule that includes things that you cannot touch, includes things that you can touch. It's a rule where every enemy and obstacle to the lordship of Christ is overcome either by destroying it or else by changing that obstacle of resistance from an enemy to a devoted follower of Christ. And this is a big vision we have. And these parables reinforce for us that big vision. Every time that we gather together in the presence of God, we who are the gathered church of the Lord Jesus, we are united around the biggest vision and goal in the entire universe. And that goal is the exaltation of Christ Jesus as head over all things. There is no vision bigger than that. And so when we gather together, that vision, that perspective, that understanding is being reinforced. It's being adored as we worship Christ, He who is head over all things. Again, not just a slice or a little sliver or even a majority of the pie, but Christ as head over all things. And we all get absorbed and involved in small, temporary, and short-lived matters, projects that are good and necessary. I mean, we need to go to school. We need to go to work. We need to mow the lawn. We need to buy groceries. And take out the garbage. Paint the house. I mean, you name it. These are things that we do. I mean, we're talking about life. All these details need attention. And some of us are very good at the details of life. Others of us leave others to sweat the small stuff. But the big vision is Christ and His kingdom. But regardless of what we might be absorbed in at the moment or even in the short term, our vision of life, even in the church, can be very narrow, can become very truncated and small. And we wind up having spiritual tunnel vision in a manner of speaking. We think it's all about our church, all about our mission, our church calendar, our order of worship. All of these are good and important things, but we run the risk of easily substituting the part for the whole. And it's easy for our world to become the only world that matters. And so these two parables bring us back to the big vision. The big vision. Expanding the horizons of our thinking about Christ and His kingdom. Now we don't denigrate, we don't devalue what we do on a small scale. The small scale is important. We need to be involved in those small projects and routine matters and business of life. But we remember that the kingdom is more valuable, more all-encompassing than we could ever realize. We gather each Lord's Day, and so we do that to spur one another on to love, to good works. Because the kingdom initially hidden is like buried treasure that once found is the end of the search for what we've been looking for what we've really been desiring in life. Christ and His kingdom. The kingdom brings us to Christ. Christ brings us to the kingdom. With Christ there is no value. With Christ there is no meaning. Without Him there is no meaning. And so the issue for us this morning is to assess whether or not our response to Christ's kingdom, to His gospel, is that response commensurate with someone who finds hidden treasure? Now, do you really think if you won the Powerball next month, I don't know if it's next month or not, but whenever it is, that you would really start moaning or complaining about a dead-end job that you might have or lacking funds to take a great vacation? Probably moaning and complaining would not be there. You wouldn't be stoic. You wouldn't be melancholy. You'd be ecstatic. You know you would. And I know that Powerball winners oftentimes end up having more troubles in the end. You read stories all the time about initially they're on Easy Street and they end up having more troubles than it was worth. But the initial joy would be euphoric. All my problems solved. Okay. But haven't you struck it rich by being in Christ, by being in His kingdom? Haven't we struck it rich? Not by anything we've done. Oh, we found it. Guess who led us to find it? I mean, can there not be joy? Really? Can there not be joy? What is more valuable than the kingdom of Christ? Yeah, but that's just so far off in the future. You know, I need money right now. I need fast cash. I need someone to love me right now. I need. How we so undervalue the kingdom of Christ. Where are we finding our value this day? Our real value. Jesus says the only thing that you need is Him. He's the only thing. When you seek the kingdom first, all these things, all the needs of your life, all the necessities, the Lord God says, will be added to you. He knows that you need them even before you ask. So where are you finding value in your life right at this very moment in time? Where is your value, your real value, the treasure that you're protecting? I don't want anyone to touch or to bother. And you know, people will make such incredible sacrifices for these treasures, for the things that they value. Athletes, I mean, they will give up milkshakes and candy bars and soda and stop eating Hot Pockets to train for, make the team. They'll deprive themselves of a social life as they aim for the goal and the prize to win a temporary prize that eventually fades away. Candidates for political office will sacrifice time, money, all sorts of things to gain influence, power. Dancers will sacrifice food and comfort and a pain-free life for a few moments to shine on center stage. Gamers will sacrifice. Seemed like everything. For what? You know, set the record for the highest score. Refugees will sacrifice life and limb for a better life for themselves and for their family. Soldiers are ready to make the ultimate sacrifice to defend their country. You know what sacrifice is for the things that you value? We do it all the time. Most people understand what it means to sacrifice. And some sacrifices are worthwhile and some are not. What about the sacrifices for the kingdom of Christ? How much does following Christ and building His kingdom here on earth, here in this community, how much does that really cost us? Is there 1 second of your time that is ever wasted when you gather with your brothers and sisters in the Lord to edify, to build one another up around the Word of God? Is a session or a deacon's meeting once a month a time of word and prayer for an hour during the week? 40 or 50 minutes of Bible training on Sunday morning, or an hour and a half in sacred worship? Maybe a few other hours out of a total of 168 in a week. Is that too much of a sacrifice for the kingdom of Christ? Is the pearl of Christ's kingdom more or less valuable than spending time watching Dancing with the Stars or Big Bang Theory? You know, we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, that the kingdom of Christ, His church, is more valuable than anything I could ever have or ever own. What would I ever hold back or not sacrifice for His kingdom? I suspect a lot of us Christians treat the kingdom similar in the way that we might play the stock market. You know, we invest only in the amount that we think that we can afford to lose. And we play it safe. And it may be fine for the stock market, but that's not what Jesus tells us in these two parables. In His joy, He goes and sells all that He has and buys that field. He went and sold all that He had and bought the pearl of great value. All that He had. Now, we're not talking about earning points with God. You don't buy God. This is about living life under the Lordship of Christ, living it to its fullest. The joy and the blessing of knowing the value and the worth of the kingdom of Christ, of which we belong in the church, the gateway, the entrance into the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom that will encompass all the world. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a vision! I'll be the first to admit that I do like things staying the way they are. I get comfortable. Sure, you know, I'd like to have more zeal, more energy for building the kingdom of God. I'd like for that to flow out of my heart. But I think to myself, well, you know, we're doing okay. Things are good here. We're making progress for the kingdom here at Spriggs Road Church. But then I wonder, would I really, out of joy in Christ, go and sell all that I have for the sake of Christ's kingdom? I don't know that I really would. I suspect I'd probably say, it's not all that necessary. And I need to repent of that. And the point, dear brothers and sisters, is that Christ's kingdom, His bringing us into the body of the Lord Jesus, the church, is the most valuable enterprise in life, in your life, in my life. That any lack of joy that we might have is a lack of vision, from losing that sense of wonder at looking at sacred things as if they were just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, been-there-done-that occurrences. And of course, the goal is not to just pump ourselves up and artificially inflate our emotions that rise and ebb and flow. The goal is to see Christ, our Lord, to see the value of His kingdom. Because when all the worth and value of everything fades and deteriorates, the kingdom of Christ remains. We know for a fact, if we were strolling through a thrift store, or if maybe in the Salvation Army, and we came across an old dresser that had something stuck in a false floor of the drawer or whatever, and it was a fortune, we'd easily pay $5,000 for a dresser to have an incredible fortune. Oh, Pastor, you're greedy. You know, I want to be greedy for the kingdom. I want to be greedy for Christ. Because when you are greedy for the kingdom, you are greedy for Christ. And when you are greedy for Christ, you are living out that for which you are created. We sang it today in that first song. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." One of the reasons we get depressed or unhappy in life often is due to our valuation scale. Whether or not we're realizing what we want and we're getting the value that we think we should. I think that much modern Christianity is geared toward fitting Christ into our needs and our goals, rather than Christ being the one who tells us and leads us what really we should desire, what we should love, what we should value. I heard an evangelist on television say not too long ago, "Christ Jesus will fulfill all your dreams." And I thought to myself, no, He won't. Christ Jesus will not fulfill all your dreams. Frankly, I hope Christ does not fulfill all my dreams, because my dreams can be stupid and unrealistic. Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't have dreams and aspirations? Of course not. What I'm saying is our dreams, our aspirations, all must be rooted in Christ. He's the pearl of great value. He's the hidden treasure. It's His kingdom. Paul told the Colossian Christians, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, pursue your dreams. Pursue your aspirations. Become a doctor. Become a lawyer. Become an entrepreneur. All for the glory of Christ. For the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kingdom of Christ. So important. The kingdom of Christ gives value and worth to everything you do. But your motivation to achieve and to excel must always be for the glory and honor of Christ. The value of Christ in His kingdom is not ultimately what it gets you. The value is Christ Himself. You know, we think that a $10,000 bill is worth a lot right now. I know that banks quit giving out denominations higher than 100 a long time ago. But you think about a $10,000 bill. It doesn't have intrinsic value. I mean, you can't eat it. Well, you could, but it wouldn't taste very good. You can't wear it. You can't drive it. It has no intrinsic worth. There's no intrinsic inherent value in paper money. But the real value is in Christ and His kingdom. It's intrinsic, not what is outside of Christ. Nothing is more valuable than the kingdom of Christ. Nothing. Christ is the highest good in life. No sacrifice is too great for His kingdom. Total commitment and action should be the standard for every one of us. I need to be reminded of this when I start to fret. You know, when one of the cars breaks down or bathroom faucet leak, you know, real first world problems that we have. Some of us have some really heavy duty issues that we're facing. Issues that are serious. Not just vehicles on the blink or leaky faucets or whatever, yet still, Christ is more valuable than anything that may be a threat to your kingdom, a threat to my kingdom. Christ is the hidden treasure. Christ is the pearl of great value. As you appraise your life right now, where is your treasure? Where are you finding real value in your life? Christ? His kingdom? Something else? If it is something else, that something else will eventually lose its value. It will fail. It will disappoint you. Only Christ will remain. Would you give all that you own for Christ? O God, beyond all praising, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, forgive us for treating Your church, Your work here on earth, as supplemental or extra, rather than as the very essence and necessity of life. When everything else is gone, O Lord, Christ will remain. He truly is the pearl of greatest price. And as we ponder the truths of these parables that we've looked at today, our God. May your Spirit transform our hearts from our thinking, our feeling that worth is somewhere else than in Christ, so that we find our worth, we find our value, we find our treasure in Christ and in Christ alone. And we need to see, O Lord, that all of our work and effort is for your kingdom. And so we continue to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in the name of our exalted Savior we pray. Amen and amen.